Amen. Would you turn to 1 Samuel chapter 16? Today we're returning to the first book of Samuel in order to continue our studies in that book. The congregation may be aware that for a number of weeks now, actually from October last year, we have been engaged in the study of this book up to June. Then the holidays came. We discontinued it for a while. Then our gospel mission came. And with other services on, we're just getting back to this now. We expect to continue with this for today, for the next three Sundays, bringing a conclusion to the first book of Samuel by the end of the year. That's in the will of the Lord at any rate. Now, what we've been doing, if I can just refresh your minds as well, we have not been going through 1 Samuel chapter by chapter as such, but rather we have taken the characters, the personalities, and have been focusing our study on the book from them. We have looked at the one whose name is at the head of the book, Samuel, and found what a man of God he was. In fact, he comes before us today, but we're looking at him in a secondary capacity. And then we looked at another major character of the book, Saul, Israel's first king. We looked at Eli, the high priest, and we turned our attention to two prominent ladies, prominent for godliness, prominent for wisdom, prominent for grace and patience and faith. The name of one was Hannah. The name of the other was Abigail. So today, we're going to enter into the closing stage of our study in this book by looking at the early part of the life of one who became Israel's next king. That is David. In fact, 2 Samuel deals largely with his life, although there are other interesting characters to appear in that book. But we're going to be looking at the early part of the life of the one who became not only Israel's next king, but Israel's greatest king. And so for a short while now, I want you to turn with me to this passage that we have read, 1 Samuel chapter 16 and the first 13 verses. So keeping David in mind, I want you to notice, first of all, the event that concerned him. We're going to read down a while before we actually come into contact with the person himself, but we've had our reading already, and we know that it's David that comes before us here. Now, there are two things that come together with regard to this event that concerned him, and they are, first of all, the mind of God. God's mind is fixed on David. God has a purpose for Israel's next king. Notice verse 1 of chapter 16. And the Lord said unto Samuel, how long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thine horn with oil, and go. I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons. It was in God's mind that once Saul had been rejected, that in due time, at the right time, in God's time, Israel would have another king. Only you will notice that this king would be according to God's choosing. He says, I have provided me a king. Saul was still king and would be for a number of years yet. But the days of his reign and his dynasty are now numbered. And this king that's going to be appointed in his place would be special to God. God was providing him. Notice again verse 3. And call Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show thee what thou shalt do, and thou shalt anoint unto me him whom I name unto thee. I think this is tremendous, that God's heart of love. In the very first instance, you remember whenever we were in the early part of 1 Samuel, Samuel was hurt in that he was being rejected, not just so much for himself, but for God. In fact, they didn't need a king. But if you remember, they wanted to be like the nations all round about. So God gave in to the request, and Saul was appointed. But as we studied the life of Saul, we saw what a mess he made of things with his bitterness and his vindictiveness and his spiteful and revengeful spirit. And now God could have said, right, you've had your king. We're not going to bother with the king anymore. We'll revert back to the original order. But he didn't do that. The institution was set up. He says, right, we'll work with that, but I will show you the king that I want. And God, out of his great heart of love, was going to give them a king who would be godly, courageous, obedient, and trustful. And a very young man, up to this particular moment, who is residing in obscurity, as we'll see in a few minutes' time, yet God's mind was fixed on him. But there's another strand in this. Not only do we learn of the mind of God in this event that concerned Israel's next king, which as we know now is David, not only is there the mind of God, but there's the ministry of the prophet Samuel. Samuel is involved in this matter. Now, we read it, I think it's 1 Samuel 15, that Samuel cried unto God all night whenever God had made known that Saul was to be rejected. And he's still mourning here. Notice verse 1 of chapter 16. The Lord said unto Samuel, how long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Now he had felt great sorrow. He had been mourning. And what God now is concerned about is not that Samuel had a heart of love for the reject, for the one who had suffered God's judgment, but Samuel was going on mourning too long for Saul. And it was going to weaken him in his efforts. You know, my dear friend, whenever we have problems, when we have trials and burdens and sorrows, and we shed tears, it's perfectly in order. But there comes a limit that we can't go on moping and go on grieving and go on feeling such pain and sorrow forever to the extent that it's going to weaken our capacity to go on with God. This is what God is saying is, he says, how long are you going to go on with this, Samuel? Now the cure for that was God gave him more work to do. And in our congregation where people, trials and burdens of one kind or another, and anxieties, and indeed even bereavements. Do you know one of the best therapies to help you with that is do something for God. Whenever hard times come, don't say, that's the time for me to stop coming to church. That's the time for me to stop giving to God's work. That's the time for me to stop praying. No, my dear friend, rather that's the time to increase our efforts. Because there's therapy in all of this to help with the sorrows and burdens that you bear. And God is saying now, he says, right, Samuel, I have some work for you to do. And here's the interesting part. Samuel is an old man of the stage, and yet God is giving him one of the most significant things he could do, to anoint the one who will turn out to be the greatest king that Israel will ever have. Again, may I make the application to people who are elderly. It doesn't mean that because you're elderly, there's not a place for you in God's work. Even though you may not always be able to get out to God's house, God has us here on earth for a reason. And when that purpose is fulfilled, he'll take us up to heaven. So look for what God wants you to do. While you cannot do what you want to do, do what you can do in the service of God. In this instance, this old man, Samuel, has a mighty work to do. And as we'll see in a moment, held in very high regard by the people still. Now, notice his anxiety. Verse 2, as he carries out his ministry, Samuel said, how can I go? If Saul hear it, he will kill me. That tells us a lot about Saul, still alive. Samuel feels that this man is so bitter that if he knows there's going to be another king to be anointed now, he'll even kill Samuel, who was his mentor, who stood with him and encouraged him, as well as rebuking him and correcting him. He says in verse 2, if Saul hears it, he'll kill me. So the Lord has his answer. Take an heifer with thee and say, I am come to sacrifice to the Lord. And call Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show thee what thou shalt do, and thou shalt anoint unto me him whom I name unto thee. So with God's reassurance, Samuel set out in obedience. And we are told in verse 5 that he came to Bethlehem. Now, Bethlehem? The Bible says in Micah 5, it was little among the thousands of Judah. It was not any great conspicuous place, but it did have a history. It was there that Joseph was born, and it was there that his mother died at the same time. It was Bethlehem where Boaz, the mighty figure who was a type of the Lord Jesus, the Lord of the harvest, had his residence and his business and married Ruth. And it's the birthplace or the living place of this young man who would be Israel's future king. So there may be places on earth that are not very conspicuous, but they can be of great significance. I was reading of a group of people that were standing near a shore one day, and they were just looking down to the ground. They were not interested in all the scenery that was going on, not that it was very attractive anyhow, but the big point was they were standing at the magnetic pole of the earth. And while it was little and inconspicuous, it was of great significance. And it's the same with regard to the place where Israel's king would come from, and as we'll see in a moment, the very person of Israel's king. Now notice the reaction of these townspeople as Samuel is coming to exercise his ministry with regard to this great event. Notice what they said in verse 4, or what happened to them in verse 4. And the elders of the town trembled at his coming. And what does that tell us about this old man? It tells us that despite his age, he's still viewed in an awesome manner. This is God's man, with God's mark upon him. This is the man that the people still revere, even though Saul had become the king. And now, whenever they see him coming into the area, they're saying, is there something wrong that he's coming like this? We haven't got any notice of his coming. Have we done something wrong? And that speaks a lot for themselves. It shows how sensitive they were to their own condition, because they wanted to make sure that they weren't going to be judged for some wrong. So in their trembling, they said to Samuel, are you coming peaceably? And they put their mind at rest right away. He says, I'm coming peaceably. I'm coming to offer a sacrifice, and you all need to get in readiness for this. So now the scene is set for the most solemn and significant event to get underway. And before we look at that, let me just draw this conclusion. God's sovereignty and man's responsibility, which are two doctrines that have always exercised the theologians of the Christian church and the theological mind. How to reconcile the two together? Well, there's no need to reconcile the two together, because they don't fall out with each other. They are parallel lines on a track. They go side by side. And if you stand on a bridge and look down a track and see those lines, if the track is straight, you'll see them converging in the distance. It's the same with man's responsibility and God's sovereignty. Here's how it's working. It was God's mind to elect this king. Nobody knew anything about it. Maybe Jesse and his sons knew something about it, but the townspeople didn't know. And I don't think Jacob's or Jesse's sons knew much about it either. But that's God's sovereignty. Now, man's responsibility is, Samuel had to go with a horn of oil and work alongside with God to anoint the one who would be the king. So God doesn't do it without man, and man can't do it without God. We learn that from this great event. Now, very quickly, I want you to notice the second matter here. Not only the event that concerned David, but the enterprise that elevated him. Do you see them there in that place called Bethlehem? The sacrifice has been offered. And now Samuel says, Jesse, I want you to present your sons before me. Very special that you do that. So the first one that was presented was Eliab. Now, what we're going to see at this part is the elimination of these seven sons of Jesse. It's all part of the procedure and the enterprise. So the first one that came on the scene was Eliab. And Samuel said, surely this is the Lord's anointed. His stature and physique was impressive. His countenance was attractive. And Samuel was saying within himself, surely this is the man. But God says, oh no, Samuel. He knew what Samuel was thinking. He says, Samuel, this is not the Lord's anointed. Man looketh on the outward appearance. God looketh on the heart. You're just going by what you see. But this is not him. And that's a tremendous truth, friend, that God knows what we are thinking. He knows the thoughts of every one of us right now. In fact, in the book of Psalms, on a couple of occasions, Psalm 139 and Psalm 94, there are words in those Psalms that show us that God knoweth our thoughts. He knew what Samuel was thinking. And Samuel was a godly man, a man of awesome charisma and personality and caliber. And yet, he was wrong here. Just shows that the best of men are men at best. God is a different yardstick for taking the measure of any person. He looks in the inward. Man looks in the outward. There's all the difference in the world between reputation and character. Reputation is what the outside world sees about us, knows about us. Character is what our families and close friends know about us, and especially the Almighty, what He knows about us. Now, the heart is of great concern to God. The Lord says, man looketh on the outward appearance, but God looketh on the heart. The big thing with all of us is, we need our hearts to be right with God. If that's so, everything else will follow in due course. It will take its place. So Eliab was admitted. Then Abinadab came, and he was eliminated. Then Shammah was presented, and God never said anything to Samuel about him either, about him being elected. So another four of Jesse's boys came, and they were all presented, and Samuel had to say, there is none of these. They were all eliminated. That's the very first thing. So there was the elimination of David's brothers. And then secondly, there was the selection of David himself. Notice the wording and how it's brought before us here. Verse 11, Samuel said unto Jesse, are here all thy children? And he said, there remaineth yet the youngest. And behold, he keepeth the sheep. Now Jesse didn't even think it worthwhile to bring David in. David was doing what may have been viewed as a menial task. In fact, later, his brothers, we'll probably see this next week, the brothers were at the battle, and the brother said, what are you doing here? Who's looking after those few sheep that you look after? The inference being, you shouldn't be here. This is not a place for boys. This battle is a place for men. You stick with your sheep. That's what he was saying or hearing from his brothers. And now Jesse says, yes, Samuel, I do, but he's the youngest of the family. He's away out keeping the sheep. And Samuel says, right, he says, we're not going to sit down to feast until you bring him in. Try to picture this. Samuel calls one of the servants. He says, "Will you go out to the fields where David's keeping his sheep and tell him to come in right away?" So the servant went out and he looked for him, and at last he espied David, went to him. "I wonder what David was doing," I was thinking. "Was he praying? Was he playing his musical instrument, his harp? Was he singing? Was he tending to some lamb that had been hurt? Was he trying to reclaim a sheep or a lamb that had got caught in a thicket? Or was he chasing after a lion and a bear that were in the habit so often of taking the lambs and the sheep from the flock? We don't know." But the servant caught up and said, David, your dad wants you back at the house. And by the way, Samuel's there." He says, "You've got to come quickly." And so David made the journey back post haste, got cleaned up somewhat, maybe to some degree. But as soon as he was brought in, Jesse said, "David, the prophet Samuel's here. He's been examining all your brothers, and he wants to see you." And so whenever David appeared, we are told in verse 12 that he was ruddy and withal of a beautiful countenance and goodly to look to. A very attractive, good-looking, handsome young fella, even though he was not thought of much by Jesse with regard to the present situation. And as soon as he appeared before Samuel, God spoke to Samuel and said, "This is he. Rise up and anoint him. This is he." Let me say a word to a young man here, maybe even a young woman. Some young person, as far as the rest of the congregation is concerned, as far as maybe your family is concerned, as far as your workmates are concerned, you might be nothing exceptional. You mightn't be all that much thought of with regard to ability. But it could well be that God has you in your present circumstances now training you and fitting you for a mighty work for God in times to come. So be satisfied with your position. If you know that you're in the will of God, be satisfied with that. Because in God's time, he put his hand on you. And no matter about anybody else or their thoughts, God will present you at the right time for the right task that he has for you. He did it with David. The event that concerned him. The enterprise that involved him. And notice lastly, the experiences that befell him. And we have that in the last part of verse 12 and verse 13. "And the Lord said, Arise, anoint him, for this is he. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah," back to his house again. Now, there are two experiences here, and they're very closely related. The first one is the ceremonial recognition that was accorded to him. This matter of anointing with oil in the Scripture, in the Old Testament days, was very, very significant. If you read Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers, you'll find that the high priest and the priests were anointed. It meant they were recognized and set apart for their sacred work. Prophets were also anointed, and kings were anointed. Now, in that house that day, whenever Samuel, at God's command, went over to David and took him out from the midst of the brethren and poured the oil upon him, there is no telling but that the brothers of David or his father fully realized what was going on. Maybe David didn't know himself, except that he was being set apart for something significant. No doubt Samuel would have become his mentor and would have taught him the significance of all of this later. And it would be years before he came in to the role of the king. It would be years before that would happen. Saul was to live a number of years. And in fact, whenever Saul realized that David was going to be his rival to the kingship, at least 10 years, Saul hunted him all over the country, tried to kill him on occasions. Now, this is the first time that David was anointed. If you turn to 2 Samuel chapter 2 and 2 Samuel chapter 5, there are verses there that on two other occasions David was anointed. The first time, whenever Saul was dead, the men of Judah, the elders of Judah, anointed him to be king over that part of the country. And a short time later in chapter 5, at the instigation of Abner, Saul's right-hand man in his day, he realized that the nation hungered after David. And there was that anointing where the whole country recognized David as the king. But for now, a lot of years were to elapse, a lot of difficulties before that indication would have been fulfilled. And again, I think of this with regard to the promises of God. God comes to his people. He gives them specifically a promise, and he wants them to hold on to it. But there could be years of difficulty from the time the promise was given until the time that the promise was fulfilled. In fact, David said in chapter 27, I shall perish one day by the hand of Saul. So low had he become, even though he was chosen and anointed to be the king. You and I can get into situations like that. Even though we have a promise, the tide seems to be going out. Difficulties seem to be coming in all around instead of blessing into our lives. Hold on to the promise. Remember, it was years from David was anointed until he became the king of the country. But he was recognized by this ceremony and this anointing. This was God's choice. This boy is now looked upon as something special. But not only is there the ceremonial recognition that was accorded to him, there was even more importantly the spiritual authentication that was given to him. The Holy Spirit, we are told in verse 13, from that day forward, the Holy Ghost came upon him. Oh, what a day that must have been, to have been set apart, to be in a position of great privilege and responsibility for Israel. And at the same time, the Spirit of God coming upon him to fit him, to enable him to carry on the work that God would train him for and then use him in. The sacred rite of anointing was so special, it could have been viewed as adequate. But especially when it was conferred or performed by one like Samuel, what more would you need, one might say. But there was something more. And we all need it in the service of the Lord. And that is the anointing of the Holy Spirit. The outpouring of God. Called in the Bible, the endowment with power. Now the Lord Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Without sin. And of great power. Yet the Bible tells us that before he would exercise his public ministry, he himself was anointed with the Holy Ghost and with power. In the synagogue in Capernaum, he was preaching and he read from Isaiah chapter 61, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach. And he read that passage from Isaiah 61. He says, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. It's got to do with me. And in the previous chapter, the Lord Jesus was being baptized, and as he was coming up out of the water, the Bible tells us that the Spirit of God in the form of a dove came upon him. And in Acts chapter 10, Peter says when he was preaching in the home of Cornelius that God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power. The anointing is necessary. David had massive work to do. He needed not only the anointing with oil, but he needed the anointing of the Holy Ghost. And brethren and sisters, you and I have work to do. You and I have work to do that's church work. We have work to do in our own families and in our own businesses. We have work to do for the Lord Jesus Christ, and we can't discharge our responsibilities. We can't take on projects. We can't get involved in enterprises and endeavors. Talent and ability is not enough in itself. We need more than that. And we need the mighty outpouring of the Spirit of God. And the wonderful thing is, God is willing to give it. He said to the disciples in the book of Acts, he said, "Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you." Very same as what we read here in verse 13, where the Spirit of God came upon David. That's what this church needs. That's what this preacher needs. That's what all the Christian workers, whatever form of Christian service you're engaged in, you need it too. The mighty power of the Holy Ghost. We need to ask for it and keep asking for it, that He, the Holy Spirit, will come upon us and give us His special anointing. What a day. The business is all over. Samuel makes his way back to Ramah. David makes his way back to the fields to look after those sheep, to learn more lessons. Jesse and his other seven sons are wondering about the day's events and how it affected our David. They will learn in times to come. So now the scene is set for a drama of great significance to be played out in Israel's history over the next number of decades. The foundation is well and truly laid for the edifice of a kingly reign that would make Israel one of the most feared nations on the earth for many years. And once again we're seeing God will never leave Himself without a witness, without a testimony. Let's bow together in prayer.